Loki, Carol, that was wonderful. Carol, we do thank you again for filling in this morning. Let us pray. Lord, now as we enter a time of study and reflection, we ask that you bless us with an extra anointing of your Holy Spirit, that you clear away any distractions that may compete for our attention, that you clear away any cobwebs which may have grown over our hearts that keep us from seeing you clearly. Lord, we ask above all that you speak to us directly, that you bless the word that will be read this morning, and that this word, although written so long ago, will become alive and relevant for us today, and will pierce us in a way that only you can allow it to do. We ask that you bless this time that we have now in your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand if you are able for the reading of the word. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 23 through 29. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This is the second week in the series that we're doing through the minor prophets. Of course, there were 12 minor prophets. We're only doing 11 because we spent a whole 6 weeks talking about one of them. That was Jonah. So this series is on the 11 other minor prophets, which means that we'll be taking one prophet in one book each week. And if you were here last week, you know that I told you that will involve looking and reading a lot of scripture passages. And so if you have a Bible with you, I noticed a lot of you brought a Bible with you this morning. That is wonderful to see. If you don't have one, there is probably one conveniently located in front of you. So we will be going through the book of Joel this morning because that is the prophet of the week. But before we get into that, I want to talk about what a prophet is. I think a lot of times we have a misconception that a prophet is someone who predicts the future, or accurately predicts the future, or God gives them a vision of the future and then they say what it is. That's not really what a prophet is. A lot of times that misconception comes to us because if we aren't very familiar with the Old Testament, we read the New Testament and we see Jesus did this thing and it fulfilled what the prophet said, and Jesus did this and it fulfilled a prophecy. And so when we focus too much on just the New Testament, we get sort of this warped idea that the prophets were just sort of the prediction of what was coming forth. Sometimes that is the case. There certainly were times where the prophets foretold what would happen because God had told them. But a lot of times a prophet is simply the mouthpiece of God. Sometimes a prophet can offer a warning. They can say something that will come in the future, and then it doesn't come to pass because someone heeded the warning. This is one reason why I wanted to do the book of Jonah first. Even though chronologically it's not in order, we can look at the rest of the prophets through that lens, the lens of Jonah. And if you'll remember, Jonah went and prophesied 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. But it wasn't, because the people repented, and then God changed his mind. He changed his heart about them. So a prophet doesn't necessarily mean someone who goes and predicts the future. A prophet is simply someone who can speak the word of God to a particular people at a particular time. And it may involve the future, it may just be a warning, or it may just be a word from the Lord. So I want us to keep that in mind as we do this study, as we go through the minor prophets. Now the book of Joel is really, you could say it's divided into two halves. The first half is the first chapter and the first 27 verses of the second chapter. And it deals basically with God's struggle against his people, against the children of Israel. In this case, it was the kingdom of Judah. But it deals with God sort of wrestling and struggling with them. And if you look at the front of your bulletin, I put this thing on the front where it talks about when God fights with us. And that's kind of what's going on. God is sort of struggling with his people because he loves them and he's trying to steer them in a certain direction. So that's the first half of Joel. The second half deals with God's coming judgment on the people who do not turn to the Lord. And it deals with that future. And it is a warning for the future. So there's really two halves to this book. Now if you look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, right at the beginning of the book, Joel says, "Hear this, O elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children tell another generation." Now this right here from the very beginning is Joel saying this message from the Lord is not just for right now. This is a message to be passed down and passed down and passed down. And here we are, thousands of years later, reading the word of the Lord through Joel and seeing how this can be relevant for us today. What happens here in Joel in the first chapter, I said God wrestles against his people. He sent a plague of locusts. And if you look, starting at verse 4, it says, "What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten." So the locust came in and just completely devoured everything. And if one group didn't get them, the next group did. And then if they didn't get everything, the next group did. So they are going through a time of severe famine and trial right here. And then the word of warning. "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you wine drinkers, over the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, powerful and innumerable. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and splintered my figs. It has stripped off their back and thrown it down. Their branches have turned white." And then God goes on to say, "Lament like a virgin dressed in sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are devastated, the grounds mourn, for the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil fails." So the word is, these locusts have come in and they've taken everything over. They've destroyed everything. And he equates it to an army. He says this swarming army has come in and taken over this nation. And so he says, wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time for you priests and you ministers to wail and cry out to God on behalf of the nation and the people to cry out to God. And so we look at this with these locusts coming in. We have to ask ourselves, why did God allow this calamity to happen to his people? Was it just simply so he could tell them to wake up? Was it just simply all of this devastation and all of this famine? Was it a warning? We might call something like that tough love, if you're familiar with the term. If someone is an addict or someone is struggling with something and you show them tough love and it's something that pains you to do, it's an intervention of some type, but it's to get their attention. And we can say that this locust army that came in, it was an act of tough love. Now, a lot of times we'll say, well, God doesn't do these things to people. Maybe God just allows them to happen. And there's biblical basis for that. We can look in the book of Job and see that God allowed these things to happen to Job, bad things to happen to Job. But here, specifically, this is something a little different, because God actually says, if you look over at chapter 2, verse 25, he says, I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. In other words, God sent this army of locusts. This was not God allowed this to happen. He removed his shield. God sent an army of locusts into the land to take everything over. I don't know about you, but that's a little bit unsettling to me. At least at first glance, that's a little unnerving to think that God would send in something to destroy the land, especially since we know God to be merciful and gracious, and that's been sort of the overarching theme of the whole Old Testament. But if you remember last week in Hosea, God offered his grace to the children of Israel. And he used this analogy of the prostitute and Hosea being married to Gomer and offering that forgiveness and that grace to her. But before he did, he had to first point out the flaws. He had to point out the nation's idolatry and spiritual adultery. He had to place them on the judgment seat so that they could squirm and they could realize exactly how far they had fallen. You see, we can't understand God's grace and God's mercy until we first understand how much we deserve it. Now, the turning point in all of this is when God says that he will restore their land. He has pity on them. If you look at verse 18 in chapter 2, it says, "The Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people." And then he goes into this response, since you have turned to me, and the people did, the people responded, and they cried out to God. He said, since you have turned to me, since you have repented, I will change my mind about you, and I will bless you. I will restore what has been done wrong, or what has been taken from you, and not only that, but I will bless you beyond that. Now, you may look at this and think, well, what did they have to repent of? It's not very clear. What had they done that was so bad that God thought it was necessary to send in these locusts to tear up their land in order to get their attention? Well, Joel never really says what they were guilty of. He never really does. Because the message here isn't so much about them. It's about God. It's about God's character and how he tries to get our attention and how he fights for us. He doesn't let us go. He doesn't let us fall into our own sin. If we are his people, he will fight to retrieve us. Now, there is a hint of maybe a little bit of what the problem was, or at least the root of the problem. In verse 12 of chapter 2, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning." Now, that seems innocent. But the indication there that he says, return to me with all of your heart, with your whole heart, seems to indicate that there had been this lukewarmness in the nation, that maybe they were serving God half-heartedly. Now, if you are familiar with the book of Revelation and the seven churches of Revelation, you'll remember that there was a church that was considered the lukewarm church. And God said, "I wish I could spit you out of my mouth, for you're neither hot nor cold." God doesn't want us to be treading water, to be lukewarm, to be half-heartedly serving him. Because when we're half-heartedly doing something, we can't do it right. It's like I told the children with your homework. If you're trying to do a little bit of homework and then watch TV and play, you can't put your focus and attention. And God says it's the same thing with loving me and with serving me. I want your whole heart. I want your whole attention, your whole devotion. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to issue these warnings so that you know you need to. Because the day of the Lord is near. And I won't hit up all the passages, but all throughout these three chapters in Joel, That is the recurring theme. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. And we look at these locusts and we say this was a terrible thing for God to do. It destroyed their land. But what he says is repent, for the day of the Lord is near. These locusts and the famine were not part of the final judgment. And the day of the Lord, if you look at chapter 3, it goes into the valley of decision where he judges everybody. He turns his attention on all the people who have rejected him once and for all. And he says, the day of the Lord is a terrible day for them. It is the day that he will cut them all off. And so this act of sending in the locusts to destroy the land was really to get their attention and to say, listen, you don't want to go down that road. Because that is what is coming for the ones who deny me altogether and who want to have nothing to do with me. I will cut them off in the day of the Lord. Now we look at this and we say, okay, well, the day of the Lord is near. This was thousands of years ago, and then this great moment of judgment never came. Why is that? And you hear now people say the end is near. But it hadn't happened yet. When God says in Scripture that the day of the Lord is near, he's not talking about a certain particular time. The day of the Lord is near doesn't mean the day of the Lord is next week or a year from now or 2 years from now. The day of the Lord is near means it is on the verge of happening. It could happen at any time, but we have the ability, by giving our hearts and our lives to Christ and by following him more obediently, we have the ability to delay that. Because that is what happened here in Joel. He sends in the locusts, he prophesies through Joel, and he says, repent, and I will relent. I will take these locusts away. And the people did, and he restored them. So we have the ability to change the course of history. And when we say the day of the Lord is near, we don't mean that on this and this day, of this and this year, that's the day God has chosen. What that means is we are on the brink of it happening. And we can look around in our culture right now and we can see that there are warning signs all around us. Even in the church, as we fight and split up over petty stuff. And the global church, the economic crisis, the political divisions, turmoil surrounds us. And all of these should be warning signs to us that the day of the Lord is near. And we have to turn to him with our whole hearts. If you've ever been a child, and I think most of us have, you'll remember that your parents probably said something along the lines of, you're this close to, you know, whatever their form of punishment was. You're this close to getting a spanking. You're this close to being grounded or whatever. That's the same type of talk. The day of the Lord is near. You're this close to be on that judgment seat where you can't get out of it, where you can no longer step into my mercy. And that was the point of God's message through Joel here in the first half. But then at the turning point, when God says, okay, they repented, they turned to me, I'm going to restore what I've destroyed through the locusts, and beyond that, I'm going to bless you with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, your young men will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams. Maybe I have that backwards. Your old men will prophesy, your young men will dream dreams, and the Holy Spirit will be upon you. This was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on Peter and the believers there on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, the prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled today. But here's the problem. You look at the church today, and the Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. It moves us. But how many of our old men are prophesying? How many of our young men are dreaming dreams? How many people are healing? How many people are living out the Holy Spirit in miraculous ways in the church in America today? It's not what it should be. So we have to pull back, and we have to ask ourselves this question. About the book of Joel, the first half being that we're not serving him wholeheartedly and he's trying to get our attention. And the second half being, we know his blessing and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Which half do we relate most to today? And if you think about that, you'll realize that we are not in an age where the Holy Spirit is just overflowing from our hearts and producing all these miracles and doing all these things. We don't have that blessing. And maybe it's because God has said, you're not serving me with your whole heart. I'm having to do things to get your attention. I don't want you falling the way of the world. The ones who deny me, judgment is coming for them. But you are my people and I'm trying to reclaim you. Half-heartedness abounds in the church today. That's the reason why we're probably closer to that first half of the book than the second half. The warning signs are all around us. You can pick up a newspaper and see that. You can pick up a church newsletter and see that. The Advocate that is mailed out weekly for or monthly from the United Methodist Church, and you can see the divisions and the arguments that go on. You can see warning signs are all around us that judgment is near. God wants us to serve Him wholeheartedly, passionately, not half-heartedly. He wants us to cry out to Him. He wants us to know that He is the Lord. And that's what He says to Joel here. That was the whole purpose. He says, when you cry out to me, you will know that I am God and I stand in your midst. He wants us to know that so that He can bless us and He can pour out that Holy Spirit on us. Which half of the book of Joel do you relate most to today? That's a question for all of us to ask going forward. Which half relates most to us today? Are we serving Him half-heartedly? Are we in need of His intervention? Or are we serving Him with a whole heart, ready to receive that pouring out of the Holy Spirit? Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you forgive us for all the times we have half-heartedly served you, that you have not had our full attention. And we pray for your mercy, we pray for your grace and understanding as you do seek to restore us, to reconcile us, and to pour out your blessing and your Holy Spirit on us. Please let us never get to the point where we have to come to trauma and dire circumstances for you to get our attention. Fill us with your Holy Spirit today, Lord, so that we can serve you with a fire that is real and with a passion and a zeal that other people will see and they will know that you are alive in the world today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 144, This Is My Father's World. If you've made a decision of any type today, I invite you to come forward as we sing hymn number 144.